These altars are never closed, and they're here for you to come down and to pray. And maybe you need to pray by yourself. Maybe you want somebody to pray with you. But when you, I ask those of you who see when people come down to pray that you kind of take notice of that, and not needing to know what they prayed about, but to just be in prayer for them. Battles get won, things get surrendered, things get lifted up to the Lord in major ways, and we just thank God that not only does He hear our prayers, but He is faithful and just that He answers them according to His will, and that's all we're seeking for that. So just be in prayer. Some things that happen down at these altars all the time, and like I said, you may not know, you don't need to know, just know that there's needs to be lifted up to the Lord. So last week, and Lynn, have you hit record on there? Okay. Last week we discussed this title, Applying the Bible for Dummies. And I wasn't trying to call anybody a dummy, okay? some people peeked up. But just coming off of those books, you know, doing this for dummies and that for dummies, and really trying to bring the Bible down to just a little bit of principles when it comes to its application of what it is being taught throughout the pages of the Scripture. Because I know that for many people, when you take this big old book, okay, of all these pages, of all these do's and all these don'ts and everything that it says, you know, people just, their eyes glass over, and they go, I don't even know where to begin. And oftentimes they'll close it and not even worry about anything and just live life. It's an intimidating book. It's hard to understand in places. It's thousands of years old, and so you have to kind of put yourself in the context. We get all of those things. And it's difficult to try to understand what it is saying, and then harder still to apply what you have finally figured out, that what it is saying, to your own life. And so last week I tried to make it as simple as I could to use what Jesus' words were. And he summed up the entire Bible in two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Those two. Those are the two greatest commands. He said if you do those two things, then it sums up all the law and the prophets. And then I added to that just what he had said prior to that. And do to them what you would have them do to you, the golden rule. If you'll follow just those two principles, that if you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and if you will treat others like you want to be treated, then you have just summed up. If you apply those two principles to your life, you've just summed up what the Bible's teaching us to do. Okay? Every commandment comes under that. Everything throughout the law, all of what Jesus taught us, you know, all of that is summed up in those two commands. And so it doesn't have to be a daunting task for you to get into the Bible and figure out what it wants you to do. You can just take those two principles. Now, those two are big umbrella tents, okay? When you look at how would I act if I love the Lord my God with all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength, all of that, well, we would act a lot different than we act every day. I can guarantee you that. If we did that, if we treated others better than we treat ourselves, if we did to others every time, in every instance, and we loved people like we love ourselves, we'd act a lot different than we do most of the time. So that was last week. This morning we're going to begin a series called Welcome Home. And this series is going to go in conjunction with what our Sunday school and our small group times are talking about here. And we're talking about Welcome Home in our small groups on Sunday morning. We encourage you to attend those small groups that aren't getting, they're getting a little bit more than small right now. But the title for the sermon this morning is Love Limits Liberty. Love Limits Liberty. We're going to look in two passages of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10 and then 1 Corinthians 9. And I want to look at chapter 10 right now. And it says, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If some unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. But if anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience's sake. The other man's conscience, I mean, not yours. For why should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? If I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I am thankful for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. The context of this, if you look at the book of Corinthians and where Paul has been talking for the first 9 chapters, is that there's been this heated debate within the Corinthian church about the use of food that is dedicated to idols, all right? Whether if you had this food, and back in the Old Testament times, even in pagan religions, if you sacrificed an animal, then you ate a portion of that so that you would identify within yourself about for that particular god, okay? So, you know, that's where we get in Jesus, well, we're going to do that this morning with communion, okay? It is a symbol of that same thing where we take into ourselves a representation of his broken body and the blood that was spilled. This has been something that has gone all throughout the ancient times, and they did this in Israel. When you would kill this animal, then you would eat a portion of that, that sacrifice to identify yourself with that idol. So, of course, you probably wouldn't want to eat food that was sacrificed to a foreign god, would you? Then you'd be identifying and coming under submission of that foreign god. And so it wasn't something that you really, you know, should be partaking of. And they had this battle within the Corinthian church. What should you do about it? When is it appropriate? When is it not appropriate? And all the rest of it. And they're a young church. And one group was correct theologically, okay, that you should not do that. But they were insisting on their rights to be to the detriment of other believers, okay? And you may have had the inverse of that. You maybe have people that say, no, it is okay to do something, and then that overriding what other people are saying as well. So Paul starts out in verse 23, and he's trying to help them with this issue, and he says, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. So what I put in your notes is this way, that permissible, something may be legal, okay? But does that mean that it's beneficial for you to do that at this moment? Something may be legal, but is that constructive in your life, okay? And when you look at sin in this way, boy, it really gets out there. There was a sign on North Macon Church of Christ. If you don't drive down Bass Road and read their sign, it's always good what they put on there. But it had on there the other day on one side that even if everybody does it, it's still sin. And I went, boom, that's good stuff right there, okay? But when you think about this, I want to illustrate this point to you here early on in this message. And it'll flow through, you know, out as I talk about some of this stuff. Really, I may save the bulk of it for the next passage later on. But there are things that are okay for us to do, but they ought not be done inside the church. There are things that may be okay for you to do, but it's not okay for you to do in an interview for your job. Right? Okay, there are ways of speaking, ways of dressing, right, that are okay in one place. Randy Matthews like putting out about the tie on there. No, I finally got released of that bondage. But there's ways of doing different things in different places. So even though something may be permissible for you to do, it is not always beneficial for you to do it at this particular time, at this particular place, with this particular group of people. Isn't that agreed upon, right? Okay. So Paul is laying this out here. Paul's a great teacher, and he puts that out there. And in verse 24, he says, nobody should seek his own good. Man, that's something. But the good of others. He teaches on this a lot. I taught this to the church at Philippi. He says, how many people should seek his own good? How many of them? Nobody. But we're to look for the good of other people. So he's telling you, listen, there are sometimes things that you say or do that are good for this place, but not for other places. And then he goes on. He's taking this a step further, y'all. And he says, you should look for the good of other people, not your own. This is the premise that you should start when you're trying to talk about these things that you're discussing within your church. And he goes on to say in verse 25, specifically to what y'all were dealing with, he says, I added that, eat anything sold in the meat market without raising questions of conscience. They're going, wait a minute now. I can go to the market, buy something, I'm eating it, and I don't even need to ask a question of whether that was dedicated to an idol or not. That's what he said. Verse 26, he says, for, gar, the Greek word gar, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Somebody said, well, marijuana grows from the Lord. I ought to just be able to smoke it. I have heard people try to use that verse like that for it. Well, if that's what you read out of it, God bless you, okay? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Is the earth the Lord's and everything in it the Lord's? Mm-hmm. It may be permissible, but is it beneficial? Is it constructive? You have to go back to that first statement that he made there. And there's a lot of other things that we could put into that. So he's going, eat anything in the market. Don't ask questions of conscience. It's the Lord's and everything in it. And he goes on in verse 27, and he says, if an unbeliever invites you to a meal. Now, let's say that somebody, a pagan, invites you to a meal. You may know that they believe in another god, and they may be serving you some food that is dedicated to their god. And it says, and you want to go. He says, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. Eat whatever. You don't have to scrutinize them and ask, hey, where did this come from? Can you show me the receipt? Is this kosher? Did you buy this from the right store? Is this from Whole Foods? Is it organic? Is this made of idols? He says, no, just eat it. And people are going, wait a minute. What is Paul saying to me right now? Paul's been a little bit controversial to the church, it seems like. Verse 28. It says, but. Don't you love them buts? Love them, but you think you're going right there? You think, oh, he's loosening these standards. He's letting me do whatever I want, but. If anyone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, what? Did he change the fact that it was wrong to eat something sacrificed to an idol? No, he did not. He says, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, both for the sake of the man who told you and for conscience. What Paul is trying to teach right here is not a lessening of standards. It is a way in which you conduct yourself before non-believers and believers as well. Okay, how do you go about these things? How do you deal with situations that aren't necessarily situations that you prefer to be in or things that you would prefer to do? How do you handle that as a Christian? Going back to this series is welcome home. It's welcoming. What do you do? And it's a struggle for the church. And we talked about this in my Sunday school class this morning. And I say this all the time. My mantra for this church is we want to be a church that is welcoming. We want you to feel welcome as a human, but we do not want you to feel welcome in your sin. Okay, we don't want you to be living in some type of a sin, whatever that sin is, and then you go, oh, it's okay with that church. Yeah. No, We hope that there's something that you're going to hear, some teaching from the pulpit or Sunday school class or something that somebody mentions that rubs a little bit you the wrong way, that spurs you a little bit to change and to get right, to put off the old self and behold all things made new, because that's what Jesus Christ teaches us. We all, as it told us in Titus today, that we all have done things that are bad and wretched and been deceitful and whatnot. But that was yesterday. We're trying to get to today. We don't want to say, hey, well, we just want to stay, you know. And I gave an example in my Sunday school class about reading. If your child can't read, well, you do things to help them learn to read, right? You try to bring them from the place of illiteracy to the place of literacy. And that's what we're doing in the church. We're trying to get people that are in just, they're slaves to sin, to be slaves of righteousness to God. That's what we're trying to do. Many of us have once been slaves to sin. I was, but I'm not now. Do I still sin? But sin is not my master. Yeah, I sin, but it is not my master. Jesus Christ is my master, okay? And that's the place that we're supposed to be in the church. So, but what do you do? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with the fact that you want to be welcoming, but there's also standards that people had to meet? And that's what Paul is specifically addressing in these verses of Scripture to these people right here. He's telling them how to conduct themselves when they may not agree with something that somebody else is doing. And he says in verse 30, if I take part, did I finish that? Verse 29, I don't remember. He goes on at the end of in verse 29. He said, the other man's conscience I mean, not yours. For what should my freedom, should my freedom be judged by another's conscience? Why should you limit your freedom by what somebody else's conscience is telling them? He says, if I take part in the meal with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of something I thank God for? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God the Father. So he's giving them this principle, like I told you last week, okay? He's saying, if your standard is that you're going to give thanksgiving to God and you're going to do this for the glory of God, then you're probably okay. Now, can you knowingly eat meat sacrificed to another god and that be to the glory of our God? No. But let's say you didn't know and you ate it. You gave thanks for it like you normally would. You're doing this for the glory of God. Where's the sin? There is none. Okay? And they were quarreling over this. Here's what they were doing. When they would go sit down to eat with somebody, I'll illustrate it to you a little bit. When they, maybe the folks that believed it was wrong, when they went to sit down and maybe you invited me to your house, I would go, let me see the receipt from where you bought this food. Let me see, is it sacrificed by idols? Is it not? You know, sacrificed. And they were really being a lot pompous in how they carried themselves. They were right theologically. No, you should not do this. But they carried themselves in a way that pushed the other people aside, even people that were believers. And you got to understand, this was a transformational time in the church. The same thing was happening in the church about whether one should be circumcised or not. They had these arguments of whether you had to do that. And Paul is trying to help them out. He's saying, yes, you absolutely should not be doing this if you have the knowledge of it. But quit looking for problems where there are none. Quit going out and try to in the marketplace and making a stir and looking for there to be problems all the time, looking for there to be things that you disagree with. He says, don't ask these things, these questions of conscience. Just buy it and eat it. Now, does that mean that it's wrong for you to, if you have a suspicion, to ask? No. Paul is trying to deal with a specific problem. We can sometimes ask issues, hey, is this right? Is that wrong? Don't hear everything Paul is not saying in this. Listen from where his heart is coming from. In verse 32, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. He says, even as I try to what? Please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they what? What's his overall point? so that they'll be saved. And you know what? If he has to go sit down at a table and eat with pagans, he's going to do it. You know who he's acting like? I remember a time he didn't go eat with them Pharisees, did he? The religious class. He didn't go eat with the rich people and the, you know, well, tax collectors were probably rich, but he didn't go eat with the governmental associates and whatnot. He ate with the tax collectors and sinners. I had to study out what those sinners were. It was a broad swath of people, included prostitutes and whatnot in that. And they questioned him, why do you eat with these people? And his answer to them was, I love how Jesus taught. He says, isn't it the sick that need a doctor? That's what he's saying. These people need me. I'm the teacher. They need. I'm going to be with them. I'm going to be out there with them. Jesus wasn't sitting there turning his nose up at everything that was said. This is Christ. He wasn't asking them all these questions, but he taught through his witness and through some of the things he would not partake in. But he didn't look down his glasses, but they didn't have any. Benjamin Franklin hadn't created them yet, but he didn't look down his nose at the people that he was trying to raise up. And Paul was trying to say, you shouldn't do that either, church at Corinth. You shouldn't do that either. And he goes, and so there are times when we have to put aside our convictions in order to defer to somebody else's convictions. I had to do that a lot. Love limits liberty. If you're going to stay married, you'll learn that you have to sometimes put aside your expectations and convictions for the sake of the spouse sometimes. If you're going to pastor a church of over 100 people, there's sometimes we disagree with one another on a teaching of a Bible verse, and you got a conviction on this side, and I got a conviction on this side, and we have to sometimes agree to disagree about that on there. If I'm at work and my secular job, there are policies and procedures that govern how we do. And I read it one way and somebody else reads it another way, and sometimes we're convicted on different ways of interpretation on that. But we had to put aside, somebody's got to put aside their conviction for a moment. Now, are you going to put aside your conviction that Jesus Christ is the Lord? No, you're not going to put aside that conviction. But there are different things that we had to sometimes, little squabbles, little quarrels that Paul was telling Timothy, don't get involved in, that we should not get involved in that kind of stuff. And sometimes you have to put aside, I may be as convicted as I can be about it, but I had to defer to somebody else just for the sake of getting through the day at some point, okay? There's things that we fight to the death about, and there's things that we say we have to agree and disagree, and this is one of them that Paul was trying to help them in a holistic way about. So sometimes we love somebody else, and let me say this, more specifically, we should do that when we're trying to reach somebody for Christ. Our love for them to not bust hell wide open should help us to give up some of our liberty, some of our right that we think we're not going to associate with this or that or the other. We had to sometimes break a little bit of those rules to get in on the ground with them people. You may have to go to a place you wouldn't ordinarily go to. Okay, you may have to associate with people that you may not normally associate with in order to save those people through Jesus Christ, obviously. And that's what Paul is talking about, you know, in these verses here. So you go on and we look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, and Paul has already said this to the church at Corinth. I'm reading this backwards here, but I want you to understand Paul's heart about all of this here. He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone. For what purpose? To win as many as possible. In verse 20, he says, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. He beautifully, I say in your notes, models here what being a servant of the gospel looks like, what our churches should look like whenever we come in. Our entire Sunday school lesson over this next 6 weeks is talking about our church, and it is talking about whether the church is welcoming or not. There's a study that was done, and I meant to have this up here. There was a study that was done, and I really couldn't believe this when I took a look at my leader book the other day. And they went out, and it was myths of a welcoming church. And one of the myths is the stand and greet time in the worship service was unfriendly and awkward. And there's a lot of churches, they don't do that anymore. I've always done it all my life, and it's something that I, want us to do. And Ken will sometimes say, well, you want to cut that out? No. Because I think the meet and greet time is important. But there are visiting people that feel like that's fake. And that people come up and it's awkward for them. And it says first-time guests just felt awkward with the exercise. It seemed to be more a ritual, more for the members than the guest. Second, a number of guests felt left out during the welcome. Either they were totally ignored or they were inundated with what they perceived were superficial greetings. This is a study that was done. There's a lot of things that were a happy guest, somebody that asked the guest to sit with them. People introduced themselves to the guest. These next few weeks is doing this. Today was a reality check. Are we welcoming? How is our church? How are you personally? How is your Sunday school group? How is your youth group? How is your children's ministry? How is all the small groups that we have, the ladies' ministry and whatnot? And then what about as a church when you come in and feel welcome? Are we welcoming? How are we acting? And Paul is looking at this, and he's trying to tell these people about how they should act here. And then he gives himself as an example. And he says in verse 19 there that he, though he is free and he belongs to no man, he willingly makes himself a slave to everyone. Willingly, he does that. Martin Luther is quoted as saying, "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." As Christian people, we should be constantly looking at other people above ourselves, shouldn't we? And not looking internal. The problem, what I have read in the church, has been that a lot of churches start out right, and they do really good, but then they become so internally focused on what they like and what the paint color is going to look like and the type of people that they want to be in their club and whatnot. And they get out of the people business. About when people come in, that those people that come in, they may not be on the same level as you are, spiritually or socially. They may not have the same wardrobe that you have, the same hair product stuff that you have. They may not drive the same kind of cars that you do, and they may not have the same speech and education that you may have had. And so, but when those people come in after a while in the church, rather than helping people and trying to lift folks up, the church starts to look down at them and go, "Oh, you can't sit beside me." And when they do fall and they do something that is, maybe a little sinful, you kick them. Rather than like Jesus when Peter doubted, you pick them up, you look them square in the eye, and you say, "Why did you do it?" Okay? He said, "Why did you doubt?" But if it was something else, you go, "Why? Why did that happen? How can I help you?" Okay? But you pick them up, you lift them up. Paul, in these verses here, look at what he says in verses 20 through 22. He said, to a Jew, who did he become? He was already one, so this was easy. To a Jew, I became a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He said, to those under the law, I became under a law. He goes on, he illustrates that, and I put that out in your notes in kind of a step fashion there. To the weak, down in verse 22, I think, to the weak, he became weak. He did what he had to do to be genuine and to identify with the people that he was around. Does that mean Paul sinned while he was around those people? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Here comes my illustration for you. This week, I manage two banks, somewhere in the ballpark of 11 employees total that are under me. And we had one of my employees was turning 35 on Thursday. And they had sent out last week a birthday invitation that they were going to go out to eat. And I noticed that they were not inviting, obviously, certain people from certain offices that he didn't know, that he'd never had worked with, and he didn't know. And that is understandable. But then they did invite the management people. And I thought, well, who wants the managers around when you're out, you know, after hours and whatnot? But they invited me. So I went to them and I said, look, I noticed that I'm the only manager that you invited. Just because I manage him doesn't mean I have to be there. You know, they're like, no. We want you to be there. You're not like the other ones. And that's not necessarily what they said, but I went. We're sitting there. We went to Fishing Pig Thursday. And we're sitting there. And I know that when I knew in going here that any professional people, or not people, I don't mean to say professional people, but any folks, when they go out after hours, what do they like to order when they go to a restaurant like this? Well, the alcohol, right? Didn't bother me. I knew that was going to happen. I went. I'm sitting there. And waitress, she comes up, and there's a couple of them. They order them a couple of drinks, and some of them were looking. They were like, the pastor's here. The pastor's here. So they said, you don't order that with him? He's like, yeah. And so it had the menu. And I said, ma'am, I've had a particularly hard day. I said, I need the hardest thing you got. I said, what kind of Coke products you got? I said, I am on a low-carb diet, so I need a Diet Coke. And she just laughed and when I went on. And she brought it back, and later on she had another one. I said, look, I'm feeling a little some type of way. I'm not sure what's going on. I've had two drinks. And she looked, and I said, hit me another one, okay? And anyway, of course, I'm joking all the time, and I'm not trying to make light of, obviously, drinking by no means, because you know my story about this. But I'm joking, but I also had this opportunity that everybody ordered one drink, okay? All the people that were there ordered one drink. And before when we got our food, they all stopped. And I'm looking, what are y'all stopping for? I'm going to bless my food. But I'm not overt out there that if I'm at a thing like that I got to make everybody bless their food when it's a table of 15 people. That's not how I operate. But they said, we want to bless the food. Would you bless it? Absolutely. First time I ever blessed the food with all that kind of beer on the table like that before, but I did it. It was a little weird. There was a Corona sitting right there. Lord, bless this food. To the nourishment of their body, not the drink. But anyway, but we had an awesome time. And sitting there at the table with most of them people, I was able to minister in ways that they never even thought, you know, possible. Because we did talk about drinking. I said, listen, having a beer at an event like that and having just one, contrary to what any of you believe, and I've had the worst of alcohol upbringings in my life, it is not a sin, folks. It's not. None of them employees sinned that night by just having a beer. Nor did I look down my nose at them for doing so. Had they had two and three, we would have been having issues there. Okay? The Bible specifically addresses that and says, do not be given to drunkenness. Now, does that mean that I advocate for people to do that? No, because in my personal life, I would not typically choose to gather a group of friends. I don't necessarily have a group of friends that would do this anyway, and go to venues to where we're going to drink. That's not where I personally like to be. That's not what I like to have at the table when I am eating dinner, even as a group, okay? But what would have happened had I looked at those employees and said, no, I will not come because I know you're going to be having alcohol there, and I don't associate with people that drink alcohol. I wouldn't be doing what Paul is trying to do and trying to say. But yet, was I going to order one? No way. Because had I ordered one, even though it would have been permissible legally, but it would not have been constructive, because my example to them would have been tarnished as a pastor. You, as a hardcore Christian, and those friends know it, when you go out to an event like that, even though you're not a pastor, you probably ought not do it either. It becomes a sin when we cause people to stumble, okay? So I'm not advocating for you to drink, because my mother is still 53 years old right now dealing with alcohol, and I'm raising her son because of it. So do not hear me that I'm saying it's okay to go out there and drink anytime you want to, because there's many of you sitting in here, the alcohol has ruined your life up to this point. So hear what I'm saying now, all right, that one beer in and of itself is not a sin, but I don't think it's permissible typically to do that. But what I'm trying to get you to is that when I am dealing with people, and I deal with people in the public, they know exactly who I am and what I stand for, but they also are comfortable being around me. And that opens up door after door after door after door for me to minister to people. If you want to be a church to where every single person that comes in the door, that we have to at that moment make them as sanctified and righteous as they can, or they can't come back next Sunday, you'll never be in a church that has even yourself in it. We have got to be a church that it is okay for somebody to walk in that door who's not saved, who they don't know whether it's right or wrong to eat meat sacrificed by idols or not, where they don't know that cussing isn't okay anywhere, and especially inside of the church. I just heard somebody say the other day, well, somebody was overheard cussing on the church grounds the other day. Whoever that was, if you're in here, it wasn't right to do it. But I understand that not everybody realizes that, so I don't spend a lot of time worrying about it. Okay? We understand that, and we're never going to, even, I don't care how long you be a Christian, you may never dress like Earl. It ain't easy to do it. You may not do it. That's not the requirement. And nobody better not. And if you come in here, men or women, and you're revealing all of the things that God blessed you with, that's where I run into a problem. Men coming in with everything tight, you know, whatever, no clothes on. We cry that you had some clothes that leaves something to the imagination. But what you wear outside of that, if somebody looks down on you because of that, come see me. Because I guarantee you I will address that with them. If it's me, it wouldn't have happened, because I won't do that. If you happen to come in and your speech isn't up to par with exactly what we see as righteous, and you happen to slip up or something like that, I'm not going to crack the Bible up and say, oh my gosh, you know, can you have salt and good water and bad water coming out of the same spigot and all the rest of that stuff? We're all being worked on by God together, okay? And are we going to tolerate sin? No way, no how. I'm not just going to say, yes, let's have more of that. But if we're going to be a church, we need to do a reality check. And we have got to let go of some of these liberties sometimes that we have to know that you're going to associate. Because guess what? I tell you this right now. Whenever you go to have children, and those of y'all that have grown children, you know this to be true. You think that everything's going to look perfect, and you can fake it as best you can in your own personal life that you're doing really good, but you can't control what your children are going to go out there and do later, as teenagers, as adults. And then you think that's a reflection, you know, on yourself. And people judge you about your children, don't they? Yeah. And you've tried all your best to do. We can't control our own children and make them robots, nor can we control our own church members and friends and coworkers to the degree that they're going to do everything we want them to do. You get what I'm trying to say? But we're going to try to help them just like you go through everything you can to help that child not do that. Right? But you don't throw them away. You don't throw them away. So let's treat our fellow co-workers, our church people, our neighbors, like you would treat your children. You still got to associate with them at some point, even though they may not be doing exactly what you were going to do. I gave you a list that come out of some Sunday school material, that some rights that we surrender when we receive Christ. And I'm going to just look at a couple of these real quick in closing. When you become saved, you give up the right to take revenge. Gave you the scripture quotation for that. As a saved Christian, you don't take revenge. God said he'll deal with that, doesn't he, Mary Beth? Okay? And he knows how to do it better than we do. Okay? The right to have a comfortable, secure home. The right to spend our money however we please. Ooh. That hurt. The right to hate an enemy. The right to have life by our own rules. The right to hold a grudge. The right to fit into society. He told us we wouldn't fit into society. The right to do whatever feels good. The right to complain. Ooh, that hurt. The right to put self first. The right to express one's sexuality in ways that are contrary to the way of God. The right to rebel against authority. The right to sue another believer. The right to end a disappointing marriage. Those are just a few lists of the rights that we give up. So you can look at that sometimes, and I'm just saying, as our ushers are getting ready to come forward, we're going to take communion real quick before we leave. But when you're in here, I'm just asking you sometimes that you would love people enough that you would give up that right for a minute to be right. You would give it up for just a moment so that you can reach them. Okay, so that we can reach people. Let's pray, and then we'll have our ushers come down. Father God, I do praise you. And I thank you, Lord, for the material that we have in Sunday school, Lord, right now. Father, I pray for every class all over this church on Sunday mornings as we're teaching these things and using other scriptures and other things, Father God, and that, Lord, on Sunday mornings we'll be reinforcing these things. And Father, that we would do a reality check in United Community Church, Father God, that we are being welcoming, that, Lord, we are addressing sin as it should be addressed, and that, Father God, that at that same time we're loving on people, though. Father, I pray just a simple prayer right now that, Father, that we would deal with sin in people like you dealt with them in your earthly ministry, and that, Father, that we would follow your example in every way in this church, and God, that you would send us people that need a touch of your hand, Father God, and that we would give them a chance when they walk in the door. A chance, Father God, to be dirty for a minute, but Lord, that we can show them the way that you can wash them and make them clean with the shed blood that you had on the cross of Calvary. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.